Good morning. We're going to return to the Gospel of John and pick up in John 16. A little bit of repetition from last week at the end, but I'm doing that to fit the whole thing into its context. So let's pray that the Lord will help us to see this chapter the way he intends us to see it, and that it may be used of God to bless us. Lord, we pray that as we look at John chapter 16, as we approach the end of the Gospel of John, as we approach the culmination of what you, through the Holy Spirit and by the pen of the Apostle John, are showing to the people of God, help us to see this. We know that there are promises here in this passage about how the Holy Spirit will show your people the truths that are contained within these words. So that is our prayer. Help us, Lord, to have the truths of God given to us so that we may understand them in our time of need, and especially in our lives, because so many years have gone by since you were here, but the principles remain the same. The Holy Spirit never changes. The Word of God never changes. You, O God, on the throne of heaven, you never change. So help us, Lord, to be given the grace to know the truths of the Word of God so that our lives may be blessed by it, and that the gospel may be expanded through our collaborative efforts as Christians, as a church, as individuals. Amen. So in John 16, the Lord is going to expand upon the teaching of the Holy Spirit and what he is sent by God to do in the hearts of the believers and even in the lives of non-believers. So I hope that in this teaching, you'll pick up something that maybe you haven't noticed before. If you've read this or thought about it or heard sermons on it, we always are hopeful that the Lord will show us something really significant to help us on our way. In John 16, verse 16, he said this to the disciples, "In a while you'll see me no more." That's referring to his crucifixion and his death. "Then after a while you'll see me." That refers to his resurrection. So the joy of a Christian, the joy of a believer, the joy that we have as people of God is a joy that is not based in anything temporal. Our joy is based in promises and guarantees made by an eternal being. He is actually outside the universe in a sense. It is subject to him. We're receiving these encouragements from beyond this world, beyond this life. We're receiving this confidence, which results in joy, from the Lord God himself. So our joy is in his resurrection. It's in a risen Lord. We don't have a relationship to a dead religion, a dead founder. We have a relationship to a risen Lord. He is alive. He will always be alive. He will never die again, ever. He died once only for the sins of the world. And we will relate to him, and we are now, as Christians, relating to him in life. We are relating to him in the Spirit. And that sounds like a New Agey kind of a thought, but it's not at all. It's intended by God that we would have a spiritual relationship to him, which was initiated by God through the arrival of his Son on earth and through his death on the cross, burial and resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and the release of the Holy Spirit to the believers. That is how we have this joy. It's something that the world cannot take away from us. It's something that circumstance or sicknesses or politics or economics, anything. It can't be taken from the people of God because it is guaranteed, posited, and deposited by God into the lives of the believers. So our joy is in a risen Lord. Our relationship to God isn't a religion. We're in this relationship that is spiritual in nature. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. The Holy Spirit is with us. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we get to hear from God through the teachings of the Bible and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we can see truths. These truths are truths that non-believers cannot even comprehend. And the reason they can't comprehend these truths is because they come from the Spirit. In the epistles of Paul, he says these things are spiritually ordained, and the carnal mind, that is the unregenerate human being, man or woman, the carnal mind cannot comprehend the spiritual truths that the God of the Bible presents to his people. If you are out there and you've never been born again, and you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, and you've never said, I'm sorry for my sin, and you still are in a stance of enmity and battle with God, the way for you to get rid of that is to come to Christ, ask him for forgiveness, accept him as your Lord and Savior, and ask him to give you the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can then begin the work of transforming your mind and your heart with the help of the Word. That happened to me. It's happened to anyone who's ever become a believer. The only way it happens is for you first to come to Jesus Christ at the cross. Confess your sin. Receive him as Savior. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Begin by reading the Bible, fellowshipping with other believers, and starting to hear the information that he needs you to hear for your life to be transformed. So let's look at John 16, 1 through 4. Prophecy prepares us, the people of God, I should qualify us. It prepares us for future events. The prophecies of the Bible, the revelation of what God is going to do in future events, it's for the people of God to be prepared for those future events. We are now 2,000 years down the line since Jesus came. Many of the things that he spoke of have come to pass, literally come to pass, and they are continually being fulfilled in our day and in our lifetime. Now, those sound like big general principles, but boiled down to individuals, God's ability to understand time and events and global events and politics and the rise and fall of nations, in all of that are individuals who live inside of those times, just like you and I. Now, the prophecies that Jesus gives to the disciples in the upper room just before the arrest and crucifixion are revelations by him about what's happening in the future for them as individuals and for you and I. He said this, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So he's preparing us for future events. He's prophesying to them what's going to happen. He knew exactly how he was going to be dealt with, how he was going to be beaten, persecuted, turned over to the Gentiles, put to death. He was preparing them. So prophecy prepares us. And if we look at the Bible that way, it'll help you to understand why the things in life happen that happen. God is preparing us all for our eventual transition from this existence into the eternal one anyway. No matter who you are, and no matter if the Lord comes today or 1,000 years from now, you have to be prepared to meet the Lord. That is a future event that is certain for all of us. It has been said that there are two certain things in this life, said Benjamin Franklin, death and taxes. That's true. There's two certain things. But it is also certain that if you have the Lord, you can have eternal life. That can be a certainty for you if you understand the Lord and the Word. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, called holy because God is holy. So God's Spirit, obviously, is the same person as God. Jesus said, God is Spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God himself, seated upon the throne of glory, is not a physical being. He's not like a big man sitting on a big chair in the sky. He is God of the whole creation, seen and unseen. He is a spirit being. The Holy Spirit is given now because of what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit is now given to anyone who opens their heart to salvation and who allows Jesus to deal with their sin. Then the Holy Spirit of God, the very Spirit that is responsible for the very existence of creation itself, That spirit which pervades all things, that spirit which the Bible reveals holds all things together. This is the Spirit of God. This person, this, if you will, this part of God, I don't like to use that term, but this person, the person of the Holy Spirit, can now indwell the believer because the sin of the believer has been taken care of by Christ on the cross. So therefore now God can dwell in the heart of the believer. Whereas before, the Holy Spirit came on someone and left someone, came on someone and left them, like Samson. He got really strong and he would beat up the enemies, but then the Spirit would leave him when he got really rebellious. Then the Spirit came upon him one more time at the end of his life. And that was the nature, David the king, the nature of things before the death of Christ on the cross. When David the king sinned, he penned Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He saw God take the Holy Spirit from King Saul. He didn't want the Holy Spirit taken from him. So he was repenting of his sin. He was asking God for forgiveness. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is never removed anymore from the believer. Even if the believer goes into sin, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. You will cause the Holy Spirit to have to deal with you in certain ways, but the Holy Spirit will never leave you now. That's why Jesus says later in this passage in John that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. This is in the person of the Holy Spirit. I am going to him who sent me. And yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. So we covered this last week, but I'd like to reemphasize something here. The Holy Spirit is with us, with the Christians especially. The Holy Spirit is also in the world. He is sent by God into this world to be in the life of the believer, and the Holy Spirit also is at work in everyone else all around you. You don't see it because he's spirit, but he is always working on non-believers that they may be convicted of guilt and sin and righteousness and judgment and disbelief. That's what the Holy Spirit is working on with people. That's why people fight against God and Christianity, because the answer is God and faith in Christ. And unless a human who is unsaved turns to the Lord God and Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. In order for them to be saved, they must receive Christ. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working on the hearts of the non-believer up to the end of their life, that they would yield their life to the Lord so that they may be saved. Like the thief on the cross, "Remember me, Lord, when I die, when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord told him, "Tonight you'll be with me in paradise." He is always at work in the hearts of people all around us. And he is with and inside of every believer. So the Holy Spirit is with us. That phrase in the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ into the world that we use at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God with us, this is how it was executed, if you will. The plan of God was to send the Son of God into the world to give his life for sin. And by his death and burial and resurrection and then ascension into heaven, now God is able to release the Holy Spirit, not as if the Holy Spirit was being caged up in heaven or something, because the Holy Spirit is everywhere anyway. He is omnipresent. But now the Holy Spirit can come into the very life of the believer and be part of that believer's confidence and security, and the Holy Spirit can now begin to really work in the hearts of non-believers so that they will turn to salvation. So the Holy Spirit is with us. God is with us. Even if you are all alone and you have no good friends or no one likes you, and you're all alone, there's still God. No matter where you go, there God is. David the king said of the Holy Spirit, "If I go into the heights, thou art there. If I go into the depths, thou art there. If I go to the depths of the ocean, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The Holy Spirit is there all the time. God is with you. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. The number one job of the Holy Spirit is to open up the eyes of non-believers to see Jesus as Savior and to open up the hearts and the minds of disciples so that they will more clearly understand who Jesus is. The disciples had to have this happen to them after he rose from the grave. He had to open their minds up to the scriptures so that they could know what the plan of God was. The Holy Spirit's main job is to show you who he is, who Jesus is, who God is. Let's say it that way. Who is God? What is he doing? What does he want in my life? He says this to them, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. So because Jesus had not yet died on the cross, because he had not yet been buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit wasn't released into the hearts of the disciples, they could not understand, they could not comprehend all the information he was divulging to them and giving them. They couldn't get it, and he knew this. Then he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Notice what Jesus does here with the teaching about the Holy Spirit. Jesus refers to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as he, not himself, me, Jesus, but he, a separate, if you will, entity, a separate person. He uses a personal pronoun here. Here's what the doctrines of the Trinity were arrived at by the early church apostles and fathers, where they said, who was Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is God? How can there be one God in three persons and not three gods? This was arrived at by what Jesus teaches here concerning the Holy Spirit and what the Bible teaches us of concerning God, and how Jesus Christ himself is presented in scriptures to humanity. So we now are with the Apostles' Creed, one God in three persons, Father on the throne, Son who gave his life on the cross, became flesh, and Spirit. Three persons in one God. Okay, it's not three gods in one person, it's three persons, or if you will, personalities, you might want to say, in one God. There are no good metaphors to try to compare this to human ones. It's not like the egg, the shell, the yolk, and the yellow part. It's not, none of that works really well. What you simply need to understand about the revelation of the Trinitarian nature of God, the triune nature of God, is this must be received only by faith and only by what the Holy Spirit shows you. When he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So if you don't understand something about God, about theology, about evil, about heaven, about hell, about life, about death, about angels, about demons, simply ask the Lord to continue to show you and reveal to you in the Bible the teachings of God so that you may understand. Okay? So he will guide you into truth. Again, this presupposes that you have received Christ as Savior and you have acknowledged that he is the one that you need and that the Holy Spirit is now in you. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit takes information from Jesus. And where do you find the information about Jesus? The only place that I know of that a person can find out information about and from Jesus himself is in the New Testament. The whole Bible, actually, because it's inferred in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, black and white teaching from the very mouth of Jesus Christ is given. So the Holy Spirit will give to you all of these things. He'll open your mind up to understand the scriptures if you allow him to. Okay. Now, a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit here, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will give you personal new revelation. That is not what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit, if you will, is limiting himself. I shouldn't even say limiting, because there's no limit to what God does. But he's limiting himself to the information given by Jesus Christ in the Word. That's all he's giving us. He's not giving every single human being out there, millions and millions, maybe billions of people, I'm going to give this guy a new revelation and that guy and this gal, and they've got this dream and he's got that one. It's not that way at all, okay? You need to submit yourself to the authority of God's word, which is given by the Holy Spirit. It says so in Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he will give and make known to you the information that will help you to understand who Jesus is. Then he says, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So there is no amount of spiritual information that he will withhold from you as long as you're willing to accept it from the word. Now, if you think that you're going to come up with your own little theology and your own little dream world about what you think my prophecy was, or I had this dream or nightmare last night, actually when the kings, Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, they were nightmares. And they woke up and they were really upset. And that's when God interpreted those dreams for those national leaders, because it involved many, many people. So a lot of people who kind of predicate their lives on their own personal dreams, you need to be very careful of that, because unless God himself tells you in the dream, it's me, it's God, I'm telling you this, then you have to be dubious of these things, because many dreams are I wouldn't base my life on my dream life. I always try to base my life upon revealed truth. That would follow suit with any field of study. Would you dream about algebra and the answers to it? Or would you dream about chemistry and the answers to it? And let me see what I dream about it, and that'll be the truth for me. You can't do that with chemistry or algebra or any other kind of or a studied area. But yet when it comes to the spiritual things of the Bible and God, a lot of people base their very interpretations upon their own personal dreams and thoughts and feelings, and they therefore create their own theology. You need to be careful of that. The Spirit will take from what is Jesus's and make it known to his people. And then he says this, in a little while, you'll see me no more. That's in reference to a prophecy he's prophesying here. And he had already been doing this with them since before they came to Jerusalem. He will die. And then after a while, you will see me. And that's the resurrection. So the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. Now, our failure to understand the word of the Lord is why we need the Holy Spirit. Some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying in a little while, you'll see me no more. Then after a while, you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Have you ever felt that way with something in the Bible where you don't understand what God is saying in it? A lot of people say, well, I opened the Bible and it said a lot of these and thous and I couldn't understand it, so I closed it. There's no excuse anymore, actually. The these and thous Bible is a really neat Bible, the King James Bible. It's good to read. It's like reading Shakespearean English. It's good to read, okay? It was one of the Bibles translated from the original manuscripts by theologians in the Roman Catholic Church in Europe who had access and were masters at the languages of Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And they translated the Bible into the vernacular, into English or Germany or German or other languages. So we fail to understand the Bible, not because of these and thous. We fail to understand the Bible because we don't have the Holy Spirit. So you need the Holy Spirit. The disciples needed the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus has been teaching them this. They would go back later on and look at this episode with their Lord in the upper room, and they would remember, yes, he did tell us all of this, and we did have trouble understanding. We didn't understand what he was saying. That's why we needed the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 to the church and began showing that that was God's model from now on, that he would send the Holy Spirit to anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that that Holy Spirit would do the same for every believer, reveal the truths of the scripture concerning Jesus Christ, God, and God's plans for the future. So all of us need the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you need to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, not in the quote-unquote charismatic way, but in the biblical way, which is, Lord, show me in the Bible the truths of the word so that I may order my life accordingly, okay? Now, The joy of a believer is the hope of our faith. The Bible talks about our hope, the great hope of the faith. That hope is, if you will, and it's not a, I hope this happens kind of a hope. This is a certainty. This is a confidence in an event that is coming that God has shown in the word to his people, that he is coming back. He's going to appear and we're going to see him. That is the culmination of our faith. That is the goal of our faith. When we finally see him face to face, he is with us. We are with him. That is the joy of the believer. Now, it doesn't start then. It doesn't start when Jesus comes that we'll have joy and hope. It starts as soon as you turn your heart to Jesus. As soon as you receive him as Savior, you'll begin to sense this inner joy that comes only from the Holy Spirit, comes from the knowledge that your sins are forgiven, that God loves you, that God accepts you, that he'll give you eternal life. That joy begins the moment you receive him into your heart. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while, you will see me no more? Then after a little while, you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So it is with you. Now you will have grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. So the joy of the believer is the resurrected Lord. It's the hope of our faith. It's the revelation to the believer that Jesus Christ is alive. When they see him, it says they were overjoyed. They touched him. They held him. They were overjoyed. Why? Because this person that they had committed their life to follow wasn't just a regular human. He was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory. And we saw everything that he did. And then we saw him die. And we thought it was the end of everything. And then we saw him alive again. And guess what? We're never going to lose this joy now. Because not only can our God drive out demons, not only can our God forgive sinners, not only can our God resurrect dead people, our God can defeat death itself. And we have an eternal joy that'll never be taken from us. So that is an amazing promise in the Word, isn't it? Our joy is not from this world. The politicians can't give it to you. The government can't give it to you. Everybody's looking to the government to have solutions for everything. That is coming. That mindset is coming from one thing and one thing only. The failure of people to trust in God now. Now they trust in politics. In God we trust is no longer an operating principle in American psyche. Because we're trusting in our prosperity, our economy, our politicians, our political system, our military. We trust in that, not in God. When you have a trust in God, you don't trust in governments anymore. You don't trust in human constructs to give you security. Yes, we should work together and try to do what we can to create human constructs and societal foundations so that we can stand upon. However, they're all temporal. Everything that is human is temporal. We, the believer, we have something that is not from this world. It is not temporal. It is going to endure even the eventuality where God says that he's going to destroy this current creation, this heavens and this earth, and give us a new heavens and earth. Our trust is in the person of God, and we have a joy that can never be taken away from us. Now, our relationship to the risen Lord. Now that you and I have a relationship, if you've been born again, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, if you've said, yes, I'm a sinner, I need you in my heart, I agree with what you say in the Bible, I have rebelled against you, I have broken all of your laws and rules, if not indeed, I've done it in thought anyway. Jesus actually taught about that in Matthew and in the Gospels, where he said, if you think something, you've done it to God. It's the same because he knows the very motives of your hearts and your thoughts. But our relationship to the risen Lord allows us constant contact with God. We have a relationship, not a religion. I always repeat that, because it is true. We're not related to a church. You may be in relationship to Grace Community Church through becoming involved here and listening to the teaching and the worship and being part of the fellowship. But Grace Community Church in and of itself cannot save one soul. The one who saves us is the risen Lord. He's the only reason we're coming together. I wouldn't come together with this group if it wasn't for him, would you? In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask now and you will receive and your joy will be complete. So we're going to be through what Jesus did on the cross. We're going to be in a constant contact with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit to the heart of the believer. The heart of the believer is filled with the person of God. And that constant communication that you now have, someone inside of you, if you will, someone all around you all the time with you that you can talk to even while you're going about your daily business. Lord, you know, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. And I don't understand this. And can you help me with this person? He is the one who can help you, even with your inner struggles. Lord, I'm having bad thoughts here. Lord, I'm having temptations. Lord, I need your help. That constant contact allows us to have a constant relationship with God, and it is what Christianity is all about. That's what he meant when he told the Jewish people, I need to make and establish a new covenant with the people. I will write my law on their hearts and on their minds. How does he do this? By sending the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. So now we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can ask God to give to us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, the desires of our heart. Now, when you trust the Lord, when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you put your confidence in him, God will love you. There is no survey that has been done in American religious surveys that people say, I don't want God to love me. Everybody wants love. It's one of the most basic human needs, love. And without it, when people don't get that, like when they're first born, there's tremendous problems that develop with them socially, spiritually, psychologically, and even physically. When you know that you are loved, when you understand that even if everybody doesn't like you, and by the way, a lot of us are really unlikable people. You know, we're like porcupines. Nobody can get near us, but God can. When you know that he loves you, your life changes. When you know that you're loved, it changes you. It's like that Grinch, right? When he finally realized, you know, hey, you know what? I need to get on board with this thing. Love grew in his heart. It's fictional. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me, because you have trusted me, because you believe that I came from God, because you have said already, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the Father loves you because you have the faith that he wants people to have in his Son. He himself, God, loves you. I came from the Father and I entered this world. The Word became flesh. Now I leave the world and I'm going back to the Father. So it's a neat thing to know that when you and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I should qualify, when you put your confidence in him, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, I follow him, I worship him, I sing praises to him, I give my life to him, God the Father on the throne of glory will love you as well. Now, confidence in Jesus' oversight in this, in life, in creation, in the world, confidence. He has oversight over China, oversight over Russia, oversight over America, oversight over Europe, oversight over everything. He has oversight. Jesus has oversight. He said this to the disciples after he rose from the grave, all authority is given unto me, therefore go. When we have confidence in his oversight over all things, he even has oversight over Republicans and Democrats. He even has oversight over Donald Trump. How do you like that one? It'll increase your faith. It will increase your faith. When you understand that you can have confidence in Jesus' ability to deal with anyone, even people that you don't think that you like, he will give you a greater faith. Watch. Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe you came from God." So once they understood that, yes, we can have confidence in Jesus. We can trust in what he's doing. We don't totally understand everything that he's saying and get it all. We don't get the plans for the whole creation because we're not God, but we can have confidence in him. We can trust that he, our Lord, is going to make everything come out okay, so we can have faith in him, confidence in him. Therefore, we can live in him, if you will. Now, in the Lord Jesus, when you're in this relationship, in this new covenant with God through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, you are now never alone, never alone, ever alone. That's a neat thing to know. So many people are lonely out there, especially with this isolation orders that have been given. Many people, there's an increased market level of depression, suicide, all of these kinds of things. People are having problems. But I'll tell you this, that even if you're all alone in your house and all you do is turn on the television, try to have contact that way or on the internet, you're never alone. You have the Lord. Watch. "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "a time is coming and has now come when you will be scattered, each to his own home." That's a prophecy about what happens when he gets arrested and eventually crucified. They run and they hide. "But you will leave me all alone." Jesus says, "You'll leave me all alone. You'll all take off. You're my friends, but you're going to leave because you're going to get scared. But I am not alone, for my Father is with me." So physically speaking, his friends forsake him. His disciples leave because everybody's afraid of getting arrested and put on trial like him. But he has confidence in his relationship with the Father. That's what he's talking about here. We're never alone. Even when all people forsake you, have you been abandoned? Have you been divorced? Have you been betrayed? Have you had a best friend stab you in the back? All of those kinds of things. Doesn't matter. It matters. I'm not saying that it's of no consequence. Obviously, it hurts. It feels awful. But you don't have to let that govern you. God is still with you. God still loves you. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, you may have shalom. The city of peace, Jerusalem, is the place where the Lord gave his life." That's why it's called that, because it is where the peace of God is offered to people. You and I can have the peace of the Lord in our hearts when we receive Jesus Christ. "In this world, you will have trouble." In the King James, "In this world, you will have tribulation." He is making a statement of fact here. He's not prophesying here. He's simply giving us a statement of fact. We live in a world, in this world, not the new heavens and the new earth, but in this world that we live in, we are still in our fallen bodies. We are still in a fallen creation. We are still in a world system that is governed and overseen by Lucifer, the God-hating, God-rejecting, Bible-hating, Bible-rejecting system. He runs that, even though God's in charge of everything. But even though you and I live in this world, we're going to have trouble no matter what. We're going to have death. We're going to have cancer. We're going to have strokes. We're going to have heart attacks. We're going to have wars. We're going to have natural disasters. We're going to have church splits. We're going to have family splits, marriage splits. We're going to have all of the things, financial setbacks, all of the things that happen in life. We're going to have those. "Oh, no, not me, not me. I'm never going to have that." Oh, there's no human on earth that is exempted from the troubles of this life. This world is filled with the travails of and vicissitudes, that's a big word, of life. "But take heart, I have overcome this world and its fallen nature and its fallen system. I've overcome it. I am going to defeat it all. You can have total confidence in me. You'll never be alone. I am with you." Let's pray. We do thank you for the tremendous guarantees you give us, Lord. From the other side of this existence, from outside of where we live, you came down from heaven and gave us these promises. You came down from eternity and gave us these hopes. You came down into a finite place that is so full of uncertainty and unbelief and sin and sorrow. And yet, now that you have come, there is great hope. There is, like it says in the scriptures concerning your arrival, a light has dawned upon them who sat upon darkness, who sat in darkness. We now have the light of the Lord. We have the instructions, the promises, the guarantees of our God. And we know that we can have confidence in you no matter what's happening all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.